1 John chapter number 2, verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. Many times you've probably heard this text of Scripture used, and matter of fact, in most sermons you'll ever hear preached, you'll hear a preacher quote that verse and tell you that you're not supposed to love the world. Now, on Tuesday night Bible study, when we gather, we've been studying the Epistle of 1 John. We gather just for that purpose, to study and to share the Word of God and to try to find out just what God meant when He said what He said. A lot of times we'll preach topics and we'll talk about certain things, but I like to sometimes just take the Word of God and take it and break it down and see just what God's trying to say in a certain passage of Scripture, because I firmly believe that without a proper interpretation, you'll never have a proper application. So just what did God mean when He said, love not the world? What was the message that John had for these dear Christian people when he wrote to them and admonished them to love not the world? Now, in order for us to come to a proper interpretation of that, we're going to have to break it down and the words and see the words that he used and how that he used them to understand the meaning of this passage of Scripture, love not the world. And the first thing we're going to have to consider then is the definition of the word world. I don't think many of us have any doubt about what the word love means. We know what it means to love, but did you know that there were three different words for love used in the New Testament? And that unless you know how they're used, you're not sure exactly what's being said. Now, this word love tonight is a word that is used only of the love of God. Now, anytime you find the word love associated with God or His Son, it is always the word agape, which is a precious, godly love. It is a love which finds something precious to lean upon, to rest upon, to fellowship with, or to share with. You'll never find the word love used with reference to God that is not that word agape, except in one instance. That's whenever the Lord Jesus, after His resurrection, appeared upon the shores there of the lake as they were out fishing, the disciples, and He prepared fish upon the fire, and He called out, children, have you any meat? And if you know the miracle that was performed, they came in, and the Lord Jesus looked at Peter, and He said, Simon, lovest thou me? And only there do you find Him using a different word for the word love, and that for the reason of chastisement, instruction of Peter in restoring him into discipleship with the Lord Jesus. All other times in the Bible that you see the word love associated with God, you find the word agape love, which is a godly love, which stems from the heart of God. Now, mankind today doesn't know anything about that kind of love, except he's been born again, he's been regenerated, and the Spirit of God Himself has taken up dwelling in his heart. He cannot love with the love that God loved. I didn't know how to love with a godly love until I got saved. I worked with the public for years, and I never could stand the public. I didn't like the public. They were always griping, always blaming me when prices went up, and I always caught the flat. I just didn't like the public. And I didn't know what it was like to love people simply for the fact that they were people created in the image of God. But when a man gets saved and he experiences the love of God that should have brought in his heart, then that agape love becomes a reality to him, and then men become precious to him because they're precious to God. And that's good enough reason. Now, this word that we find here, love, is that very same word, agape. The love which God has shed abroad in our hearts, the very love that God has. And when I studied this, that thought me strange. I said, I really expected it to be some other word to be used there until we begin to delve into the verse. He said, love not the world. Now, in order to understand this passage of Scripture, we need to understand what that word world talks about. What is he talking about when he says, love not the world? What is the world? Well, it just so happens that there are also two words in the New Testament that are translated world. One of those, actually there's three. The first of all is translated the physical world, or the world of creation. It's this terrestrial ball that God created in Genesis 1:1, when the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It is the physical earth that God created, or Kemeni. It is a word which means land, literally. It literally means the earth. And so what can we get from that? Can we say that God's saying, love not this earth? Well, I don't hardly ever think that that's what He's saying. Or He wouldn't have placed us here, amen. He would have placed us somewhere else. I don't believe God's talking about the physical earth here whenever He's saying, love not the world. Now, the second word that we find translated world in the New Testament deals with humanity. We see reference to humanity in the Bible. Whenever God said in John 3:16, He said, for God so loved the world. Now there He's talking about the world of mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now God didn't give His Son simply for the sake of this ground, even though it is under a curse, and one day it will be delivered. But God gave His Son to be delivered up for you and I because He loved the world of mankind. Amen? And so the word world in the Bible has three different usages. First of all, it's used as for the physical earth. We see that used in Hebrews 11, where the Bible says, by faith we understand that this world was formed. Huh? You mean you weren't there at the time of creation? The only way that you know that the earth got here, except that your mind's been polluted and perverted by the evolutionists, is by the fact that God said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Apostle John said when he wrote his gospel, by Him was all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He made it all. Now the intellectual mind today has trouble receiving that. And whenever God said, love not the world, He wasn't talking about the physical world. He wasn't talking about the world of humanity. For God demonstrated that He loved humanity whenever He sent His Son to die upon the cross. The Bible said God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not after you got saved. Some of us are under the delusion that God only loves us after we get saved. That God only loves good little boys and girls. That's not true. God gave His Son to die for sinners upon that cross. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle John in the second chapter here, verse number 2, he said that He was the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. What world? This physical world full of dirt, grass, and trees? No, but He was the propitiation for you and I, the world of humanity. That's what He's talking about. Now, here in this verse, is He talking about love not the world of humanity? Obviously not, because God loves the world of man. Now, I don't understand that. Man's never done anything for God. I'll tell you, some of these folks today think that God couldn't survive without them. That's not true, brother. Man's never done anything for God that I can find in the Word of God except simply be obedient to what God already wants to accomplish through Him. So you haven't done nothing for God. God's done something for you. Amen? So, when He says love not the world, He's not talking about not loving humanity. Now, I fear this. That a lot of Christian people today take this verse and they translate it and they interpret it just that way. They think that they're to isolate themselves from other people that are not Christians or don't go by their denomination or their religion, and by that they're fulfilling the command to love not the world. But that's not what He's saying. How in the world can salt influence the world? How in the world can light shine except it be within the world? You have to be among human beings to ever have an influence, a testimony, or a witness to them. So He's not saying here that we're not to love the world of mankind. The very opposite. Jesus' last commission was, He said, that you're going to be witnesses unto Me unto the uttermost parts of the world. Amen? Huh? Now there's a word in the New Testament, aeon, which is translated world, and that word means age. A set time, if you will. Huh? Now, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the devil was the god of this world. Now, if you'll study that verse, you'll find that that word world translated there is this age. He's saying there is a god of this age, and he's the devil. And that tells me one thing, and I believe that's why that word was translated that way there. He wanted us to know of a surety that the devil's time was limited. That he is only going to be the god of this world for a period of time. That's what that word aeon means there. A set time. There's going to come a time, my friend, when the devil's time is going to run out. Why, in the book of the Revelation, we see that he's wroth, he's upset, because he knows that he has a short time. He even knew that. Amen? Huh? And so the Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Demas had departed from Paul having loved this present world. Now, when we preach that and we talk about it, we often think of it as that He loved this world and the things that were in it. But actually, the word there is the same word as set time. Simply telling me that Demas loved the present. He was so attached to the present that he had no time for the future. And I fear that many of us in that way, we're so attached to the now and now that we can't focus ahead upon the future and realize that this time, this dispensation is coming to an end, and all the effort and all the toil that you put here is going to be done away with. So it's very important that we capitalize upon the time that we have and the efforts that we make in this dispensation. Amen. Huh? And finally, we come to a word, cosmos, which is translated world in the New Testament. And that word means a set order or a system. One word means a set time. The other word means a set order or a system. Now, in John chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, three times Jesus refers to the devil as the prince of this world. And all three times he uses that word cosmos, that he is the prince of this system, this order that is taking place in this world. Now, that's the word that we find right here in this text of Scripture, where it says, love not the world. He's saying, commanding us not to love this earth and the beauty that we find therein. He's not telling us not to love humanity. Indeed, we ought to love them because God does, but he's saying that we're not to fall in love with this world system. Huh? Love not this world system that has been set up. That leads us to our next point, and that's the divisions of this world. I believe there are three major divisions in this world. First of all, there's a political world. Huh? There's a religious world, and there's a secular world. And John said, for us to love not the world, this system, this order that has been set up. And as much as I love America, and as much as I love democracy, I know that it is not within the power of man to maintain the freedom that we have. And it matters not whether we have an arsenal of atomic missiles. It matters not whether we have SDI. It matters not the great weapons that we possess that maintains our freedom. But our freedom is maintained simply by the sovereign will and grace of an almighty God. You can believe one thing, my friend. Whenever God gets time to shut her down for us, she'll be shut down. And so the Bible says not to fall in love with this world system, not to fall in love with this political system. Boy, a lot of folks are trusting in prosperity today based upon our political system today. But the Bible paints a plain picture to us that there is someone behind this political system. The Bible paints a clear picture that behind the physical system, behind the physical set order, there is an invisible system, an invisible empire, if you will, that is governing and causing the physical system to be what it is. Huh? If you'll look at Isaiah chapter 14, you'll find there, God commands Isaiah. He said, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now, Babylon was a wicked nation that had come and taken the children of Israel captive. And they were in bondage there to Babylon. And Babylon was a nation that was full of pride. And God said to Isaiah, take up this proverb and you repeat it for Babylon, because they have lifted up their heart and they've been an oppressor to God's people. One day I will cause them to be the oppressed people. He was saying, they have taken you captive and they oppress you, but I want you to know something. There's coming a day, O king of Babylon, when you are the one that's going to be thrown down. You are the one that's going to be oppressed. And in the very same context, he turns and he says, oh, how art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer? Amen. And he ties the king of Babylon with Lucifer. And he uses his description of Babylon and his king and intermingles it with the description of Lucifer to leave no doubt that whenever he's addressing the king of Babylon, he's actually addressing the power behind the king of Babylon, who is the devil himself. There's an invisible empire that is governing the physical empire today. And the devil's seat of authority, in my opinion, lies in the political realm. Huh? Amen. You go to Ezekiel chapter 14 there. God told Ezekiel, He said, I want you to prophesy against the king of Tyre. Tyre and Sidon, you see, were bragging, boasting about their prosperity and their riches. And He said, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy. He's simply saying, Ezekiel, I want you to go preach to the king of Tyre. And I want you to tell him, though you're prosperous now, and though you think that by your own wisdom, and that's just what he said, you've gained the riches that you have, there's coming a time that you are going to be cast down and you are going to be in poverty. And then, in the very same context of Scripture, he begins to talk about Satan. Huh? And how that he was in the garden of God and walked among the precious stones. And the analogy that he's making there is that Satan once walked upon among the great creation of God, upon wealth untold, but he was cast down. And just as he was cast down, then the prince of Tyre was going to be cast down, and all these riches that he had accumulated by his wisdom, and he relates it to the wisdom of Lucifer in heaven, he says, ye are going to be cast down also, and he leaves no doubt to the fact that the power and the inspiration behind the king of Tyre is none other than the devil himself. So once again we see the implication that the power behind the political structure of the world is none other than the devil himself. And behind the physical world, there is an invisible world governing the thoughts and intents of those people. Huh? Now, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was praying about a vision that he'd had. And he prayed 21 days for an answer, and he ain't heard nothing. After 21 days, angel appeared unto him. And he said, Daniel, I heard your prayer when you first started to pray. And then he says something very interesting. He says, but the prince of Persia withstood me. Now, I want to ask you something. One angel slew 180,000 troops of Syria one time. One night, just like that. Now, you tell me that one earthly king and earthly prince of Persia can withstand one of God's angels. He cannot do it. Why? Because this was not a literal physical king that was doing the withstanding, but it was a invisible spiritual king behind the physical king. And he said, I was trying to come to you, but the prince of Persia withstood me, and God sent Michael, who's the strong archangel, he sent Michael to help me fight. Huh? And he said, I stayed there with the kings, if you look it up, of Persia. What is he saying here? He's saying, Michael, he's saying, Daniel, I heard you when you first started to pray, and my intent was to come to you and to answer your prayer and to show you the meaning of the vision that you had and the interpretation thereof. But these spiritual entities, if you will, they withstood me. He identified him as the prince of Persia, but there's no doubt that he was talking about a devilish, demonic prince that was behind the literal physical prince. Now, I don't have any doubt about it in my mind. Huh? And I believe within my heart today that behind the political structure of the world lies a demonic, hellish, devilish force causing the current events of the world to happen. Now, the Bible says that God can take the king's heart and turn it any way he wants to with his hand. And all that verse is saying there is that God can intervene into the events of man, and God can turn a king's heart whenever he gets ready, simply showing his omnipotent power over the realms of darkness. But my friend, that is the exception rather than the rule. For God knew the end from the beginning, and that's why he wrote it the way that he did. Huh? And the powers that be today are the powers of hell. Now, if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look there, in verse 11, he's going to say this, put on the whole armor of God. Now, let me ask you something. Is he talking about going down to the surplus store and buying you a helmet, buying you a breastplate, buying you shoes, girding your loins? What is he talking about there? He's talking about that which is spiritual, the sword of the Spirit. He's talking about a spiritual armor, not a physical armor. And in the 12th verse, he says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our warfare, my friend, is not carnal, and our weapons are not carnal.
We don't fight physical entities. And if we don't like the political situation, we don't go up there and assassinate the president. The Muslims do that. Huh? Poor people. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but instead they're spiritual. And he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against power, against principalities, against spiritual wickedness, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And every one of those words that he used were used in reference to demonic spirits, spirits that were behind the physical empire that exists today on the face of the earth. Now that tells me something that I just learned not long ago. I can rant and rave all I want to about the politics in this nation. I can complain all I want to about the lottery system. I can complain all I want to about the Mississippi Pride. And we ought to state our belief. But I've got news for you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We could take Brother Curtis's scuba tank tonight. We could go down there and swim underneath that Mississippi Pride. We could plant a bomb underneath that thing and we could sink her right in Gulfport Harbor. But God said the weapons of our warfare is not carnal. And next month they'd have another one in just like it. And we're not to have an enemy type approach to humanity because we're supposed to try to be winning them to Christ. But brother, if we're concerned about something, here's what we ought to do. We ought to get on our face before God. Huh? If we're really concerned about the situation and what's going on, we ought to do what the disciples did and the apostles did. You know what they did? They say, God, you see what they're up to. I mean, you see what they're doing to us, God. Now it's your turn to do something, huh? I mean, we can fuss and fight all we want, and all we do is get us a label as a bunch of nuts. We'd be humiliated. We'd be scorned. Not afraid of that. But you've got to do for the right reason. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. And the only offensive weapon that he gives in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you study prayers in the Bible, you'll find something. That whenever most people prayed, they prayed according to what the Word of God. They'd take what God already done and say, God, now you operate this way and you've done this. We just want you to do it again. Huh? And even Jesus taught the disciples to pray, thy will be done. God is doing a work upon this earth. And you and I are not to take the weapons of carnality and to try to get involved in it, brother. We are spiritual beings. And our battle tonight is against the forces of hell and not the humans that hell is using tonight to accomplish their task. Our desire is to see those folks saved. I mean, God saved me from the kingdom of darkness. God translated me into the kingdom of light. And he can do it to them. But I'm just as bad as the rest of the bunch. I wasn't no better. And so our argument today is not against the physical political system, but it's against the spiritual wickedness behind that system. And honey, that don't abort babies on the streets, corners. Except the political system condones it. People don't shack up and live together without being married. Except the political system condone it and not enforce the laws that are against it. And I don't hate folks that live like that. They're sending America to hell and they're contributing to the downfall of this nation, but I don't hate them. And I know this, if they ever get to Christ, that'd solve the problem right there. And the Bible paints a plain picture in the book of Revelation that this whole political system, that division of the world, is fast going down the lane to what the devil's always wanted, and that's a one-world government. He tried to set it up at the Tower of Babel, and God dispersed it. And so the world today is headed toward a one-world political system because it has behind it the influence of a devilish plan that comes from the depths of hell itself. So the first division of the world is a political world. It's a world that's set up for man. You see, Even in some, the Bible school that I went to, the attitude was this, that man would keep getting better and better until the Lord Jesus came and just set up his empire with us, you see. I mean, your Jehovah's Witnesses think the same way. That they're the exclusive group just going to get better and better whenever Jesus comes. He's just going to say, y'all doing a good job, I'll get rid of this other bunch. I don't know where he's going to put them, because there ain't no such thing as a hell in their idea, so I don't know how they're going to solve that problem. Is there going to be somebody alive when he comes? Huh? This political system today is setting up a world for man, and it's a world that is based upon money. It's an economic system. And whether you have come to the realization or not, this political system today functions upon one thing, and that's money. Money, money, money. That's what it's all about. Money for this, money for that. By the way, whenever our congressmen, our representatives, were first put in the position they weren't put there in full time. They were put there to go to Washington simply to represent their people. It was later that they made it a full-time job. And by the way, if you'll check it out, there's very seldom a congressman that ever leaves Congress that he's not a millionaire. So do with that what you will. It just happens to be the truth. Amen? Now, the political world is that aspect of the world, that division of the world, that condemned Christ to die upon the cross. You think that was an accident? The devil used the political system many times to try to thwart the very birth of Christ. When he inspired Pharaoh to kill the children of 2 years and below, he tried to kill Moses. He tried to kill many times the seed of Christ as it went through the Old Testament before the incarnation. And when he was born, he used the political hierarchy of Herod to do the same thing to try to kill all the children that were below the age of two. Amen? Then he used old Pilate to hang him upon the tree. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. He's done nothing worthy of death. And he exonerated him twice. But then he told the Jews, take him, do what you want to him. The political system had the power to deliver Christ. But the devil used the political system to condemn Christ to die upon the cross. No surprise to God, all within the plan and foreknowledge of God, written in the Word of God. Second division of this world is the religious world. Now that knocks on our street corner. Whereas the political system is an economic system headed toward one mark, 666, the religious system is an ecumenical system that's headed toward a one world religion based upon the brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God. Huh? And the political system and the religious system will go hand in hand according to the book of the Revelation. And there's going to be a false prophet of this religious system that's going to cause the rest of the world to worship the political beast, the political system, if you will. And he's going to be able to perform all kind of miracles before the political system, the political individual that the devil's going to sit at. I just heard the other day this, that the government has already setting up what's called a debit card. You know what a credit card is. I don't know about anybody else who has one. Credit cards, when you buy something, you don't have money in your account. So you make payments. A debit card is a card that you carry that draws money from an account you already have. And the plan that they have for the welfare system, for the food stamp program, rather than going through all the physiology of the paper food stamps and the red tape, they're going to computerize it and give a debit card out where all you have to do is take your card first of the month. So much will be debited into your account, and you show the card at the food store with the universal product code upon it. When they rake it across the thing, it will show your account. The U.S. government has deposited $200 in that account, and as long as you have sufficient amount in that account, you can buy groceries with the plastic food stamp. And that's all an inspired plan out of hell by the political system. And this religious system is going to help set this political system up in this world. And this religious system today revolves around the worship of man. Do you know there are very few churches, and I mean this, and I've studied and know a lot of them, there's very few denominations that preach salvation by grace. They do. Now they'll start off and say, I believe man is saved by grace, but they always got to throw that but in there. The best thing to do is shut their mouth right there. In order for you to stay saved, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And all you are proposing there is the worship of man and his deeds. Boy, I ain't got nothing for religion. You ever get religious on me, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I ain't got nothing for that religious crowd. God doesn't want a religious crowd in their long robes and their gold and their silver and their ceremony. God wants people who are willing and want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And every time you say, I did this and I did that, or I'm doing this and I'm doing that, all you're doing is exalting yourself and promoting the worship of man himself. Now, I could get ugly here. And I don't want to. But I get so tired of the pomp of this religious crowd. And they have to explain all their pomp and ceremony. We do this and we do that. And that means this and that means that. The Masons do it too, by the way. They act out everything they do in a little play and a little ritual and a little blindfolds and tie leg and do this and do that. And all that garbage. Pomp. Religious ceremony which does nothing except exalt man and debase Christ and revolves around the worship of the man. And one day the devil's going to set up a false prophet, not many days hence, who's going to point toward a political leader who's head of a political system and say, who can make war with the beast? And exalt him. Why? Man from the very beginning has tried to exalt himself. The devil said, told Eve, he said, the reason God doesn't want you to eat of that tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, because he knows you're going to be like him. You're going to be a god. Brother, ever since the Garden of Eden, man's been trying to set himself up as a god upon this world. He's destined, doomed for failure. This religious world is set upon the basis of man's own morality. It's a world of morals, if you will. Their own morals. Not the morals of the Word of God. Now, there was a time when our nation was established that you were taught in school the Ten Commandments, you were taught the Bible, and you were taught the difference between right and wrong. Isn't that right? And it's a sad thing to consider today that after 200 years of existence, we've come to the point that even the court system in this world, in this country, cannot define what obscenity is. Why? Because they have no basis for morality. Because the bottom line is morality in the United States of America resides in the laps of the Supreme Court, and they don't have any morals. They don't have any guts either. Amen. Rather than trying to take a stand upon that which is right, they're worried about pleasing the special interest groups. They're going to cause one royal stink if they don't do what they want them to do. And this religious system makes me vomit whenever they stand up behind it. Huh? And when the world of Christianity cries out against the Last Temptation of Christ movie, some slimy, swamp-sucking preacher stands up and says, well, I think it'd do our people good to see it. He don't have no morals. He don't have no morals. Why? Because he certainly does not have this book. Because he is urging his people to go and see a movie that implies that Jesus Christ had a sexual affair with Mary Magdalene. Now, you tell me how a fellow like that can have any morals. Religious system is based upon the morals of man and not the morality of God. And so the religious system makes its own morals and says, you can do whatever you want to. We'll make the guidelines. Huh? That's nothing new. It's gone on for hundreds of years. 1,000 years. You go do what you want to do, but you just come and confess it and you pay a certain amount of money, and you'll be forgiven. Huh? We set the morals, is what they say. And that's what they preach. Now, whether you receive it or not, that's the attitude of this religious world. Huh? Not many days ago, over in Dallas, Texas, there was a meeting at a Unitarian church over there, and I ain't got nothing for that crowd, but they really got low this night. A man named Benjamin Crean stood up and said, forget about all the masters of the past and forget about the Christ. You need to get ready for the Christ, Lord Maitreya. The new Christ. Huh? Ain't it pitiful? Ain't it pitiful that people have no more knowledge? And sure as the world, a bunch of backslidden Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, and all that bunch are going running after them. Why? Because they don't know anything about the morality that God has set down for His people. Now the religious system of this world is the division of this world that crucified the Lord Jesus. You know, I could understand a bunch of murderers, robbers, thieves, thugs. I could understand the mafia crucifying Jesus Christ. I could understand that. I mean, that'd make perfect sense to me, wouldn't you, Brother Shaw? And that would be easily believable, but it's hard to believe that the Bible says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. And first of all, Jesus said, I've come, saved to the lost house of Israel. And that was the very people that crucified Him on the cross. The Sanhedrin, the great religious organization in Jerusalem, the Pharisaic crowd, they were the ones, my friends, that said, crucify Him, His blood be upon us. Religious crowd did that. Huh? Not the mafia. Not the political system, as corrupt as it is. But the religious system did that. And you know what opened my eyes up to that fact and made it real to me was whenever I encountered this religious crowd today. And if you don't lay it out the way they like it laid out, then they lay you out. And if you don't say what they would desire to hear, then after a year, bye-bye, you're gone. And it doesn't bother them one bit to physically hurt you. And today I have no doubt that sitting on the pew beside us is an invisible force, an invisible being that's punching you in the ribs right now, and he's saying this: that white boy is one more nut. And he doesn't have any sense at all. And you ought to do something about it. Now, I've experienced that. I'm not talking about something that I don't know nothing about. I've experienced something. And I know it's a reality. And God bless their souls, they don't realize that the inspiration for their deeds is none other than the devils of hell themselves. Huh? Well, this world will crucify you in a heartbeat. And you know what? I wouldn't be surprised. The Bible says whoever didn't receive the mark of the beast couldn't buy or sell. And they'd get their head cut off. You read the last part of chapter 19, the book of Revelation. Hey, listen. I believe that all that's going to be condoned by the religious system. You fanatic fundamental nut. Cut their head off. Anybody got no better sense than that to realize who this man is and what he's done for the world? Off with their head. And the religious crowd's the one's going to do you in, neighbor. You don't believe that? Go to some of these churches and just ask them why they're doing the way that they're doing. They'll crucify you. The third division of the world that I believe we see today is the secular world. The political world today is an economical system. The religious world today is an ecumenical system. The secular world today is an educational system based totally upon the wisdom of mankind. And, you know, I admit I'm not very educated. I can talk where you understand me, and I can function a little bit. But I cannot understand this world today that has been so educated and so taught in the arts and the sciences that cannot understand the truth of the Word of God until I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't even know them because they're spiritually discerned. And the funny thing to me today is the answer to all of our problems is what? Education. Every time a crisis comes up, every time a problem develops in the world, what they say always is the same thing. What we need is more education. Well, we've got a problem on the streets with gangs. Well, we need more education. We've got a problem with sexual diseases. Well, we need more education. Huh? We've got a problem with unwed mothers. Well, we need more education. We need to tell them poor people what's causing that problem. That's stupid. That's like trying to explain to somebody who just had a car accident why they had a car accident. They know why they had a car accident. They ran the stop sign and ran a red light, took the eye off the road. They know why they had a wreck. And so the world today says the solution to our problems is more education. Well, the Japanese are building more cars than we are, and they're building finer automobiles. So what we need to do is to start educating our children like the Japanese educate their children, who is a godless society. We're already educating our children pretty much that way. Huh? And they send their children to school every day of the week, 10 hours a day. Well, we need to do that too. Education is the solution to our problems. And we fail to realize today we have more education than the world's ever known. And yet people are living more like animals than they ever have before. You cannot find a sin in the Bible that you don't see today. I'm talking about horrible, terrible sins. And then you can even go further than that. There's some there that I don't believe God even mentioned because we'd have a big problem trying to explain to folks. I'm telling you this, education is not the answer to our problem. Why? Because our educational system is built upon a faulty foundation. And it excluded God 20 years ago, and we're paying the price today. Huh? The Supreme Court said, get the Ten Commandments off the walls of the hallway. Do away with any type of a dress code and let them just do what they want to do. And the psychologist said, don't suppress the emotion of your child and don't try to confine them by rules and regulations. Let them have freedom of expression. And boy, we're in a mess, ain't we? We're in a mess. This educational system today, my friend, is a world of materialism. Now, Johnny, you get a good education and you'll be able to live in a nicer home. Nothing wrong with a nicer home. You'll be able to drive a finer car. Nothing wrong with driving a fine car. I wish every preacher drove a Cadillac except me. I'd borrow one. I'm a fireman by trade. I'm a preacher by grace, so I don't worry about those things. But I wish that every preacher could drive a Cadillac. Huh? I wish every preacher could drive a Cadillac. Nothing wrong with that. But the fact is that we try to teach our children that the reason for education is simply materialism. To gain, to gain, to gain. Huh? And we've done everything within our power today to exclude God from the educational system. I just read an article the other day. There is an institute for creation science in California. It was accredited by the state. And it's a graduate school. That means for folks and not like me, they show enough smart folks. And they teach science based upon origin by creation, by whether God or whatever. And they said, you cannot do that. You've got to teach that our presence here came about by a series of evolutionary stages. And we're talking about a school that teaches science. Now, sure, the idea behind it is that there is a creator. Most of them think it's God, but the federal government says, you cannot do that. No matter whether it is real science or not.
Our educational system hasn't done much for us, has it? Except exalt our pride and we say, look what we have done. And the secular world today contradicts everything that Christ says. Contradicts everything that He said. And you're labeled a nut, a quack, if you believe what this Word of God says. Now we come to the text of the denial of the world. The Bible says to love not the world. That simply means to not to desire to have what the world has. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now let me ask you this. You can go crazy with that all you want to. I like things. I mean, if I come to your house, I'm going to find out you've got things. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, they're talking. He said, listen, the man's communicated to you spiritual things. You communicate to him physical things. That's what we do with our pastor. I mean, it'd be nice to come up and shake his hand and say, God bless you. I hope some manna drops in your yard tomorrow. But that ain't the way it works. It says, he that has fed you with spiritual things, you communicate him in good things. Physical things is the implication. So there's nothing wrong with the things. Huh? But he says, it's wrong whenever you desire to have what this world system has simply because they possess it. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. Trying to impress your neighbor. Trying to stay ahead of somebody else. And you know when it boils down to it, that's really why most of us are in debt tonight. Because we saw something that somebody else had and we didn't think we could live without it. And I've done it too. Amen? He said that we ought to deny those fleshly urges to have what the world has. We ought not to desire to look like the world looks. Huh? I mean, we look at the people today and those that are big upon the television and those that are cool, they have their hair a certain way and they dress a certain way. Well, that's the way we want to look because that's the way the world looks. And he's saying, little children, you're not to live that way. I mean, there was a time there whenever that dude on Miami Vice, he didn't shave, you see. Yeah, I know about all that. I mean, you see a bunch of young boys going around and they ain't got whiskers, Brother Mitch, all they got fuzz. And they're all fuzzy. And you say, well, I wonder what's wrong with that boy? Then you come find out that some guy on television, you see, he doesn't shave and he has a shadow. And so that's cool. And so in order for you to be cool, you've got to look like this fella. And all you're saying really is, I like to have the character of this fellow. Because the what you wear and your style does not add one iota to your character. You're simply doing it to try to impress somebody else. And if Michael Jackson wears one glove, the rest of us ought to wear one glove. Huh? And if the rest of the boys in the school are wearing earrings a foot long on their ear, we ought to have us one. Huh? And if everybody else looks like the Beatles, well, I ought to look like it too. And all you're doing is trying to say, I'd like to have the character that they have. And John's saying, if you desire to look like the rest of the world, then you have a problem with your vision. And you haven't seen the one that you ought to fashion yourself after. That you ought to fall in love with. Brother, you shouldn't have to dress like the world. Now listen, use a little bit of common sense here. Why do the fashions come and go? I mean, there was a time in the people in China, they all wore these jumpsuit looking outfits and they were gray and black. And boy, I said, boy, that's a drab looking bunch. But over here in the Western world, you see, we have what's called the fashion circle. And most of them originate in France by a bunch of funny boys. That's why you can't buy a decent pair of breeches. They've all been made for this prissy crap. Huh? I always try on a pair of pants before I buy them. Because they ain't no telling what they're going to fit like. I don't care what the waistband says. you can get some hideous looking things.
That's right.
And you see, every year they come out with their fashion shows, and your Sears and your Pennies and all your catalogs and wardrobe companies, they buy products from these individuals, and therefore in their catalogs and all, they form the fashion of the year. And the only reason they're doing that is to get your dollar. They don't care what you look like, that you look good or you look bad or you look funny. All they care is that you share out that dollar. And you go try to buy a simple pair of tennis shoes for a child for school, and they want $50 for a pair of them because they got a name on the side. Reebok or Dago. I don't know what they are. But you pay for the name. Why? Because that's what's in style. So-and-so's got a pair of them, so I ought to have a pair of them. And believe me, I sympathize with you children. I ain't getting on you at all. Believe me, I love you if you wear ice skates. Huh? I don't care. I mean, I want you to be godly. But I don't tell you what fashion you wearing and the way you carry it. That ain't going to affect my love for you. I love you. You wear all the pants with holes in them you want to, as long as they ain't in the wrong places. You got to draw a line somewhere. I mean, go ahead. What I'm trying to tell you is I love you anyway. And I know you're under tremendous pressure in school today. That's what this verse is about. Not being influenced and getting your affections in the wrong place and that you fall in love with this system today. All you think about, and that's where most young folks are, that they're just so in love with this system today, the music of the world, the fashions of the world, the events of the world, that they don't have any time for family, for God, or anything else. And nothing you do, if Brother Lester comes in with an ear bob in both ears, I'm still going to love Lester. Because he's my brother and I love him. He ain't going to turn me against him. If he wears a pair of pants with one cut off to the knee and the other one dragging the floor, I love you, Brother Lester. And though I may wish you didn't do that, I still love you and I ain't going to condemn you. But the Bible says don't pay any attention to those things because, listen, they don't add one bit to your character. You know that? They don't add one bit to your character. Huh? Somebody may make fun of you for a while, but you know what? It's only going to take a short time. You're going to come right back in style. So why go through all the fuss to carry yourself according to the world? Go find you something nice, modest, and decent to wear. Put it on and let the world become its own judge. And you know, when I was in school, I thought I was cool. I was a dummy. I worked through school, so I didn't make the grades I should have made. I was too worried about making 75 cents an hour to worry about getting something in my head, you see. And I stood in the hallway, and I watched people go by, and we made fun of the so-called nerds. Amen. I knew one named Robert McClellan. I called him Rupert McCluck all the time. Made fun of him. His britches came up, that what we used to call high water. He wore them about up to here. I can't stretch mine that far. And I said, boy, Rupert, you sure are a goober. Now, I know what that means. Children are mean. But he never got mad at me, and we always got along. But you know what? I'd like to know what he's doing today. Because very few of those that I call goobers that weren't cared about, that they looked cool like me, and they didn't have the same hairdo, and that they weren't just like me, those were the ones today who made successes out of their lives. Everyone worried about what you thought about them. They said, most of them, you know, got excellent grades, by the way. They weren't dummies. They didn't sit there and look like a goober and be a dummy, too. They just didn't go together. And so they learned and got an education, and now they have the businesses. There was a nerd who began a company called Apple Computer in his garage. Multi-millionaire. And I hate to use this example, but there was a nerd in Hollywood named Steven Spielberg who was a nerd in school. Multi-millionaire. You know what? Sometimes I wish I'd have worn my britches just as high as I could have gotten. I'd have had 59 pens in my pocket and a stack of books, and I'd have paid attention to what the teacher was saying, you see. But I was too busy trying to be cool. Started playing rock and roll music. Why? To be cool. Let my hair grow, and my mother will tell you that's the only thing me and my daddy ever had a fuss about.
because I wanted to look like those that attracted the girls. And you could have a good haircut. And you could dress in a normal fashion, and you didn't attract no girls. In order to attract flies, you've got to have a stink. So I decided I was going to let my hair grow. Boy. Yes, sir. Boy got in a lot of trouble. What I'm trying to tell you is, love not the world. Don't desire to have what the world has. Don't desire to look like the world looks. Don't desire to act like the rest of the world acts. You desire to be like Jesus. Consider the destiny of the world. He said down in verse 17, look what he said. And the world does what? Passes away. I mean, you go ahead and invest all your time and your money and looking good. And ain't nothing wrong with looking good. But go ahead and look like the world all you want to. And guess what? The world's going to pass away. And you know, I think about this a lot. I think about when we get to glory. Even when we come back to this earth, are you coming back? And you look upon this old coast and you say, boy, you know, I had all my priorities in the wrong place. And I kind of fell in love with some of the wrong things. And, you know, I wish I had done things a little bit different. Why? Because then they won't amount to a hill of beans. Won't amount to nothing because the world is going to pass away. I added one point to the outline, and that's the deception of the world. Look what he said. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the Father, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now here's the deception of the world. You see, and by the way, he's writing this to Christian people. He's not talking to lost folks. We have the idea, the interpretation of this verse is this, that if you love this world, you're obviously not saved. That is not what he's doing. He's writing to save, born again, children of God. And he's saying, love not the world. And the implication is that it is possible for them to fall in love with the world. And so here's what he's saying. Don't count this world precious to you. Because if you get full of love for this world, there's no room in you for the love of God to operate. Huh? I mean, if you get so in love with this world and get so full of the things of this world, there's no room in you for the love of the Father to operate. Now, isn't that so? I mean, a fellow who gets saved, and boy, right off the bat, he's on fire for God. Boy, he can't get enough of the Word just like I did. And I mean, everything is great. But then all of a sudden, something attracts his eye to draw him aside for a while. He gets involved in a hobby, a sport or something. And all that is good, but it draws him away from the worship of God. He begins to pursue his sport on Sunday. He begins to work and try to earn more money on Sunday, getting other jobs. And slowly but surely he's pulled back. And he gets so full of this world, so full of the love of the world, that the love of the Father cannot operate within him. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that if you're loving the world, you can't be loving God. Now, what was the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, and soul. And so, it's impossible for you to be loving this world and to be loving God at the same time. You can be a child of God. You can be a child of God and say all you want to. God may be loving you, but you may not be loving God. You know, that's what happened with Adam. God created Adam and God loved Adam. God came and walked with him in the cool of the evening, fellowship with him. Why? Because he loved him. Brother, God's love is a reciprocal love. It goes back and forth. God came down one evening to walk with Adam. God's love went out to Adam, but it never returned. Because Adam was in love with this world. And the love of the Father no longer was in him. You see, that's the danger tonight of you falling in love with this world. And you know, the problem we have today is whenever you mention this, people all automatically go into denial. You go into denial. Well, that ain't me. That's not me. If you have that attitude, then God can't help you.
You've got to realize that there's some of this world hanging on you. It's occupying the space that the love of God ought to occupy. And you see, that's the problem with a lot of people who get genuinely saved, but they can't make it to church whenever it's time to go to church. And they can't support the work of the church because they've got other affections somewhere else. And the love of the Father is not operating in them, you see. And it's impossible for you to be in love with this world and to be in love with God. So when you're out here and you're in love with this world, and many people, by the way, are in love with the world all week long, then they come to the house of God and they're in love with God. But as soon as they get out of their vision religious artifacts and things, all of a sudden they're in love with the world again. Kind of like a woman in the store when she goes in there shopping. Boy, I like that. But I like this too. And I like that over there. They go from one thing to another. Huh? Ain't that pretty? Huh? Man goes to the house of God and says, boy, how I love Jesus. He goes out here in the world. And he says, you know, I kind of like this too. And this becomes his God and begins to occupy his time. And the love of the Father is not in him. The only way that God, the world is going to see the love of God in you is whenever you fall in love with God more than you're in love with this world.
Amen.
That's the bottom line. And this world system today wants to deceive you into thinking that you can just do anything that you want to do. And we don't live under legalistic rule. But he says, because you don't live under legalistic rule, you just do whatever you want to. And you can still love God. That ain't got nothing to do with you loving God. It sure does. And anytime something occupies your heart, God cannot occupy it.
That's right.
And so when he said, love not the world, he's saying there is anything. And it can be something good. It can be something good. We think it'd be bad, but it can be something good that comes between you and God. Well, I like to go to the nursing home, help these old folks here on Sunday rather than going to church. You go to church, then you go to the nursing home.
Amen.
You love God first, and then you love man.
That's right.
That's the two great commandments. I ask you tonight, what is it? I know we've kept you long. That occupies your time. Occupies your thought, occupies your love, that keeps the love of God from operating through you. You come here and you say you love God, but when you go out into the world, it occupies your time. You have no time. You have no place for the love of God to function through you. That's why the world can't see Jesus in it. He said, love not the world. Don't have a precious affection for the things in this world, because if you do, the love of the Father cannot function through you. And you don't want to live that way as a child of God.